Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Cincinnati, Ohio, and Gulf Manor Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies. We're going to start in again tonight. We're going to continue our study of Eima Banim Smecha. Welcome back to all of you who have been joining us week in and week out. I'm told there are many thousands of you. Delighted to have you aboard. Let's get started without further ado, but first I just want to make a very, very quick little appeal to the masses. If you've got any female friends or ladies, if you've reached a stage in your life where you're looking for somebody, if you're single, never married, divorced, widow, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your age is. It does not matter what your hashkafa is. If you're on the Orthodox spectrum, we welcome you here to Gulf Manor Synagogue on the Shabbos of March 10 and March 11. That's Parshas Vayakel Pekudei. Chazak, Pashas Para, Shabbos Mevarachim Chodesh Nisan, it's a big one. We're going to be hosting Rabbi Yisrael Gettinger of the Congregation B'nai Torah in Indianapolis, Indiana. He's going to be our guest scholar in residence, hoping his Rebbetzin will be able to join us as well. Looking very much forward to the both of them hopefully coming. Certainly he's on board. He'll be speaking a little Shabbos at our dinner open to the public. And Shabbos morning, a drush as well in the shul. The special singles function, that's going to be tailor-made to women only. We won't be having any men on that singles function part of the Shabbos. So if you have any ladies, if you have any friends, come on down to Cincinnati, Gulf Manor Synagogue. $36 a person is all it takes. Let me give you the address. Send in a check for $36 payable to Gulf Manor Synagogue, and you're in. Our address is 6442 Stover Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45237. 45237 is the zip code. You can email any questions on at paulplotzker at gmail. That's spelled P-A-U-L-P-L-O-T-S-K-E-R, Paul Plotzker, all one word, paulplotzker@gmail.com. Give me an email, send us a check, and you're in. It's going to be a really beautiful Shabbos. Dinner with the shul Friday night, and a beautiful kiddush Shabbos morning. Get a chance to meet the community, talk to friends. At GMS, we welcome girls to play with matches. Go ahead and set each other up. It'll be, hopefully we said it'll be just like the Lakewood Yeshiva Chavrusa Tumo, but potentially much cuter. So hopefully come on down to Cincinnati. We'll be waiting you here in the Queen City. And now without further ado, let's begin. We're on page 214, page 214. It's chapter 3. We're starting a new chapter in the book, Eima Banim Smecha, and it's going to be called, it's titled, Settlement and Rebuilding. Settlement and Rebuilding. So let's get started. If you've got the book, that's great. Page 214, I'll do the reading. You do the listening. If you have any email questions, send them in to my email, paulplotzker@gmail.com. He writes, Rabbi Tachzal begins, before I discuss the mitzvah of settling and building the land, I will begin this chapter with an introduction. Number one, and there's an aleph there on the left-hand side. You might be doing the same thing as you did before, carving up the chapter into small little subchapters, each one with its own letter of the alphabet. He writes that in the margin, he writes, God sends afflictions to awaken us from our indolence. And the word indolence, or to be indolent, is to be lazy, to want to avoid activity, or to want to avoid exertion. That's to be indolent. Or is the word indolent? I don't think it's indolent. I've never really heard the word spoken before. I hate to admit my ignorance. I think it's indolence and indolent. So unless I'm corrected, that's how I'm going to pronounce it. The following, he says in the introduction, he says the following is a quote from the introduction to Ezra's Kohanim on Tractate Midos. He writes in the Ezra's Kohanim on Tractate Midos, let us contemplate, deliberate, and investigate. I like that. Perhaps all of the hardships, evil afflictions, and misfortunes that befall us bang like a hammer on the doors of our hearts to arouse and awaken us from our indolent sleep, our lazy sleep. They replace these misfortunes and evil afflictions, replace the prophet's utterances in days of old. As Chazal state in the holy books, today, afflictions and evil diseases fulfill the mission of rebuke that the prophets used to fulfill when prophecy was prevalent in Israel. I think this is stated in the Zohar. So again, according to this Chazal, Hashem doesn't have Nevi'im to send us anymore. There are precious few, if any, prophets running around. But Hashem can and does send us illness and sickness, disease, afflictions, pain, suffering, and He's trying to wake each and every one of us up, each in his own way, for sins that each one of us has done in the past. He's going to quote a Midrash, I'm sorry, the Zohar. Here's what it says. I found this stated explicitly in the Midrash, he says. The Holy One, blessed be He, said to the prophets, if you don't fulfill my mission, do you think I have no other messengers? And now the Midrash quotes a pasuk in Koheles, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8. Land has the advantage over everything. That's the pasuk. I will achieve, he says, God says, I will achieve my mission even through a snake, a scorpion, or a frog. And in other words, those are land-based animals or beings. Snakes, scorpions, and frogs, they're not flying in the air. They're on the ground. They're in the land. And Hashem says, the land, I own the land. Land belongs to me too. Even though He gave it to mankind, but, you know, it's on temporary loan. Permanent but temporary loan of some sort. It's a permanent loan. We've got to earn it. Make brachas and so on to be able to earn the land. So snakes, scorpions, and frogs are on the land. He says, this can be proven that Hashem can fulfill and achieve His mission. That idea that Hashem can achieve His mission can be proven because were it not for the hornet, how would God have punished the Amorites? Were it not for the frog, how would He have punished the Egyptians? Therefore, the pasuk says in Shmos 7, verse 27, behold, I will strike all your borders with frogs. He will be no gafe. I will strike, God says, I will strike your borders with frogs. What does this mean? God said, behold, I will push the plagues upon you. And here's Rabbi Tachtel's editorial comment. For the word no gafe can also mean push. It doesn't just mean to strike. It can also mean to push things upon somebody. As in the pasuk, if a man's ox pushes another man's ox, let's say. That's in verse 20, that's in chapter 21, Exodus 21, verse 35. And that whole midrash is to be found in Shmos Rabbah, chapter 10, Kapitlach 1 and 2. He writes, thus the Midrash states explicitly that evil afflictions and misfortunes replace the prophet's utterances. Fine. And now we go on to the next page. We're on page 215. He writes, I will prove the absolute clarity and truth of this concept from the words of our sacred seers, S-E-E-R-S, those who have vision. Notice how our holy prophets aroused the hearts of our ancestors in a similar fashion at the beginning of the Second Temple era. Our ancestors stopped building the temple because the enemies of Judah and Jerusalem halted them by force and power. See Ezra chapter 4, verse 23. So the Nevi'im, the prophets, aroused themselves in the name of God, and they said, wait a second. Well, maybe they didn't say those words, but they said, is this a time for you, yourselves, to dwell in your roofed houses while this house, God's house, lies in ruins? Consider your ways. You have sown much, but you bring in little. You eat without being satiated. Why is this, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house which lies in ruins. And you run, each man, to his own house. You see that my temple is destroyed, God says. And he just passed it by like it never even happened. You run, each man, to his own house. Therefore, because of you, God says to the Jewish people, the heavens withheld their dew, and the land withheld its produce. I called for a drought upon the land. This is in the prophet Haggai, chapter 1, verses 4-11. Early on in the first chapter of the prophet Haggai, chapter 1, verses 4-11. And now I'm smack in the middle of page 215 in the book. Once they became inspired to build a temple, the prophet said, now consider what happened from this day and beforehand, before a stone was laid upon a stone in the Lord's sanctuary, when they would come to a grain heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. From this day on, I, God, will bless you. Well, what does that mean? That they go and they check out the granary, the heap of, you know, where they store things up, and instead of having 20 measures, there are only 10 measures. Right, Rabbi Tachtal, that is to say, notice the difference between the past and the present, and realize the difference, I'm sorry, and you'll realize that your pain and suffering will turn into blessings because you now build a temple. Again, notice the difference between the past and the present, and realize that your pain and suffering will turn into blessings because you now build a temple. In reality, they were not only blessed physically, but also spiritually. They advanced to great heights and transformed everything from bad to good, as is well known. When they first came to Israel, they were on a lower level, for the craftsmen and smiths remained in Babylonia. Who were the craftsmen and the smiths? Well, that's a pasuk in 2 Kings, Malachim Beis, chapter 24, verse 16. Now, the straight-up translation of that would be exactly what it says, craftsmen and smiths. But that's not good enough, because I'll explain that this refers to Torah scholars. See the Gemara in Gittin 88a. It seems almost invariably that everything eventually refers to Torah scholars. I'm not trying to be too cynical, but so many of the Divrei Torah seem to come around that way. In all events, realize that your pain and suffering will turn into blessing because you now build a temple. Again, and when the Jews came up from Babel to Israel, they were on a lower level, for the craftsmen and smiths remained in Babylonia. Who are the craftsmen and the smiths? Well, the pasuk's talking about, who could it be? Who are the craftsmen and smiths? Plain old craftsmen? No. It's got to be the Torah scholars, according to Chazal. They remained in Babylonia. After a few years, however, this changed, and people saw Torah only from Zion, from Tzion. All this occurred because of the sanctity of the Mikdash, of the Beis HaMikdash. See Pirkei HaHichalos, which describes their lofty status. See the Pirkei HaHichalos also. We also find that the inhabitants of Beit Shemesh were severely punished because they didn't search for the Holy Ark when it was in the hands of the Philistines. See Sota, page 35, A and B. See Bamidbar, Rabbah, chapter 5, little paragraph 9. The Jews of Beit Shemesh were severely punished because they didn't search for the Holy Ark when the Holy Ark was in the hands of the Plishtim, the Philistines. The Efer Tohar HaKatzar explains that they were punished, and nobody else was, because their city was the closest to the Philistines. Well, by far, certainly, their cities were obviously much, much closer. Very sorry, it's not the company. It's just for me, it's a late hour. Didn't get much sleep last night. The major states, the Almighty said, if one of them lost a chicken, he would search for it extensively. But my ark is in the fields of the Philistines for 7 months, and they pay no attention. I will attend to it. See Bereshis Rabbah 54, paragraph 4. Okay? Now, all of this was said of the ark itself. This is a continuation of that, of the Yafei Torah HaKatzar. Now, all of this was said about the Aron Kodesh itself, without the tablets, as will be explained below. Certainly, then, we must search for the entire Beis HaMikdash, with the tablets and all of its holy vessels. We must search for the entire Beis HaMikdash. How are we going to do that, pray tell? Well, he's going to give an Eitzah Tova on the very, very last day, on the very last page of our session tonight. He's going to give an idea. Baruch Techtel writes, the author, that is, Yafei Torah Katzar, the author wondrously explains that every Jew must strive to come to Eretz Yisrael so that he can merit to build the Beis HaMikdash. When would that happen? Every Jew's got to strive to come to the land of Israel. And by virtue of doing so, he's going to be rewarded with, I guess, the ultimate ability to build a Beis HaMikdash. He writes that the story of creation alludes to the fact that this is Israel's major prayer and hope. Chazal comment on the verse, no plant of the field was yet on the ground. No plant of the field was yet on the ground. That's got to be code talk for something, and it is. Okay? He prayed for the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash both since the days of Abraham and even before. See Bereshis Rabbah, chapter 56, paragraph 10. And now the Ezra's Kohanim continues. Undoubtedly, all of Israel, together as one, is responsible to build the Beis HaMikdash. That's really sobering. Everyone has an equal share, and it is invalid if an individual loses it. If you can prove you're Jewish, you got a table, you got a chair at this wonderful event of Mashiach coming. Undoubtedly, all of Israel together as one is responsible to build the Beis HaMikdash. And that's, of course, what we're talking about. Binyan Beis HaMikdash, the rebuilding of the Holy Temple. Everyone has an equal share, and it is invalid if an individual does so. It's invalid if an individual, let me just read that again. Everyone has an equal share, and it is invalid if an individual does it. Okay? It is the community's task, and everyone is obligated to participate. So I get the impression that if one like wealthy guy says, you know what, I'm going to take care of that myself. How much does it cost? $100 million to put up a Beis HaMikdash? Even I can do that. So this consortium of scholars gets together and does this. Undoubtedly, all of Israel, together as one, is responsible, he writes, to build a Beis HaMikdash. It's not up to one wealthy guy, is my point. He can't say, I've got a fortune, I'm going to put it, and nobody else need apply to help build the Beis HaMikdash. Everybody else can just sit on the sidelines. I got this one. The answer is, no, you don't. This is all for Klal Yisrael. It's not just for a wealthy guy who wants to make a big name for himself. He can be a plain Jew among many Jews, but he cannot steal the show. He can't steal the opportunity to do this enormous mitzvah, this unique mitzvah. A wealthy guy does not have the right to say, well, I've been blessed with a lot of money. Let me do this mitzvah. The answer is no. Give us $5 or $10, whatever it is, like the rest of us, and we'll do what we can. You'll join in with the rest of Klal Yisrael's efforts. So you may have flown in, but no biggie. We're not that impressed. We're all equal when it comes to Binyan Beis HaMikdash. All Israel is equal. As his Kohanim continues, he quotes, undoubtedly all of Israel, together as one, is responsible to build the Beis HaMikdash. Everyone has an equal share, and it is invalid if an individual does it. It is the community's task, and everyone is obligated to participate. The Rambam asks, as he states, quote, everyone, both men and women, are obligated to build and support it with their very selves and their money. We also find that King David collected money from all the tribes of Israel to buy the site of the Beis HaMikdash. Wow. Okay? We also find, again, let's read that again, we also find that King David collected money from all the tribes of Israel to buy the site of the Beis HaMikdash. Amazing thought. He specifically wanted the foundations of the building to come from all of Israel together. The essential component is the land. Once the land belongs to everyone, so does the entire edifice. The author discusses this at length and proves from the Midrash that we will build the future Beis HaMikdash by ourselves. We're going to build the Beis HaMikdash by ourselves. How do you like them apples, huh? That's really something. But we kind of, I think we may have said that last week. I said it over at your site this Tuesday night. Monday night, all day Tuesday, for my father, Oliver Sholem, passed on Hei Ba'adar, so the Yahrzeit falls Monday night, all day Tuesday. Oh my. We're going to dedicate tonight's shiur to his memory, and we'll dedicate the Tanakh shiur to his memory as well. Okay, the Beis HaMikdash will have to be rebuilt in the future by us. We get to do that. And as I said at Shalosh Shudos this past week, my brother also made the point of various things, but I made the point about the Beis HaMikdash, based upon what we're learning over here, what we saw 10 pages ago. The idea found in the Psikta and in the Yerushalmi, that first is going to be Binyan Beis HaMikdash, and then will be the coming of Mashiach 40 years later. Okay, so as I said, there's nothing wrong with putting up more apartments in Ramot or Gilo or Givat Shaul or Kiryat Moshe. It's all good. But Chazal feel that as long as we've got a situation where there's no rebuilt temple, no rebuilt Beis HaMikdash, then we are in Golos because we cannot do the Avodah. Hashem's presence is not with us, clearly, and things along those lines. So, but still, in all, our job is to build that third and final Beis HaMikdash. Then we'll come down the final, you know, fiery one. And then Mashiach comes 40 years later. So I kept it. I said, I think it's a bigger miracle to get the Muslims to remove the Dome of the Rock than for God to bring down a flaming tent. You know, I can't imagine how that's going to go down. Oh, please, Ahmed, and could you please remove that... That Dome of the Rock, would you like, could you please, you know, bring it to Mecca or something? I mean, I don't understand how they're going to do that. But okay.
You are on top.
Sorry?
Of
it. It's an amazing thing. It's an incredible, incredible thought brought down by the Psikta and quoting Yerushalmi, that first the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt. Get this idea into your heads. According to Yerushalmi, the temple, we saw it last week, the temple is built by Klal Yisrael. And then Hashem will send down the fiery temple. And then Mashiach will come 40 years later. And that explains a couple of things. That explains why that Psikta says that Mashiach Tzidkenu, the Messiah, is going to get on top of the Beis HaMikdash. And he's going to say, humble ones, the time for your Geula has arrived. And my dear newfound friends who have moved to Cincinnati, the Cunins from Israel, they should be well, and their children should be well. He said, oh, I haven't heard that song by Yossi Green. I said, no, I never heard the song. So my brother started singing it for me. It seems everybody in the world knows of it. So I got to try to track it down. And that's the Chazal. He's singing that Mashiach goes on top of the Beis HaMikdash, and he says out, he announces, O humble ones, to the Jewish people, humble ones, your geula, your redemption has arrived. And you recall, and I said this at Shel HaShivus, and that's why you, my listeners will recall from last week, and it was new to guys at Shel HaShivus, Rabbi Tachtel explained, that's why the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, the men of the Great Assembly, when they crafted the Shemoneh Esrei, they write first, V'Yerushalayim Erecha B'Rachamim Tashuv, and to Jerusalem, your city, may you return in mercy, right? V'Sishka M'Socha Kasher Dibarta, and you should dwell in it, as you said, right? Kasher Dibarta, right? I must have said this Shemoneh Esrei 3 million times, and the rest of it is completely escaping me. You should build in it a binyan olam, an everlasting structure. And the kisei of your David, you should establish in it. So first you see the binyan beis hamikdash, and then the next paragraph is Es Semach David Avdecha Meir Satzmiach. May you cause to flourish the sprout or the stump of Yishai, referring to David HaMelech, and the messianic line. We should have the Mashiach who's going to come from David. So first things first, for the Shemoneh Esrei, for the purpose of the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, first they wrote the bracha of Binyan Yerushalayim HaBenuya, the rebuilt Jerusalem, and it doesn't mean just putting up new apartments, though I'm not denigrating that, but for Chazal it really means the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, and yes, it's going to be rebuilt, that's the first stage of it, and then Mashiach comes. And he's going to flesh this out a little bit as we go on. All right, so here we go. There's a whole lot of, you know what? Let me just go back, if I may, just for a second, to this rather long footnote, because I wanted to ask a question on it. If you have a book, I'm back on page 215 where it says the asterisk. It's like a little on the bottom. He writes, I will add to the words of the brilliant author of Ezra's Kohanim, where he was working with the idea that the craftsmen and the smiths remained in Bavel, but other people came up to Israel. And the rabbis say, craftsmen and smiths, that means Torah scholars. Right? He writes, I will add to the words of the brilliant author of Ezra's Kohanim. The immigrants, meaning those who came up to Israel not 40 years ago, not 60 years ago, but 2,500 years ago, the immigrants were not simply on a lower level, as he put it, but they were extremely low and wicked. The Radak writes, most of the people who ascended from Babylonia performed improper deeds. They married Gentile women, as is evident from Ezra and Malachi's admonition, which is, he has married the daughter of a foreign god. You'll find that in Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. They also desecrated the Shabbos, and they sinned in other areas, as is written in the book of Ezra. And that will be in Ezra chapter 9, and Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 14 to 31. Okay? Ezra states this explicitly. The officers approached me, saying, the people of Israel, the Kohanim and the Levim, have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land, like their abominations to the Canaanites. You'll find that pasuk in Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. I'm now on page 216 in our book, 216 in the Sefer Em Bonasmecha, where there's a line, and now we're in a footnote. The Metzudas David explains that the people were still performing the abominations of the Canaanites. They're still acting like Canaan, he continues, a pasuk in Ezra chapter 2, verse 59, these are the ones who went up from Tel Malach. They could not tell their father's house and their seed. whether they were from Israel. So, Pasuk in Ezra chapter 2, verse 59. These people, they went up from Tel Melech. They couldn't tell their father's house and their children whether they were from Israel. Wow, it's incredible. The Talmud comments, Tel Melech, like, you know, salt hill, a hill of salt. Tel Melech refers to people who acted like the people of Sodom, which turned into a pillar of salt. See the Gemara Kedushin 70a. Rashi explains the people of Sodom were adulterous. As it says, wicked and sinful. A pasuk in Genesis chapter 13, verse 13. The people of Sodom were adulterous. As the pasuk says, wicked and sinful. Wicked with their bodies and sinful with their money. This demonstrates how wicked the Olim to Israel really were back in the day. The Sfarno writes that the Holy One complained to Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi about the Jews who remained in Babylonia and failed to ascend to Eretz Yisrael. He explained to them that since the righteous men stayed in Babylonia and only the wicked ones came, he was unable to let his Shekhinah rest among them. Okay? He explained to them, the Almighty explained, that since the righteous men stayed in Babylonia and only the wicked ones came up, God writes he was unable to let his Shekhinah rest among them. Therefore, he requested that they try to convince the righteous man to ascend to Israel so that God could let his Shekhinah rest there. It really is something. The righteous men stayed in Babylonia. Only the wicked ones came. But God cannot let his Shekhinah not be there. And yet, didn't we read last chapter that this is all God's secret plan to encourage or enable or lower the, allow the lower classes to ascend? God's secret plan was to encourage, enable, and allow the lower classes of Jews to ascend. Do you remember why? Because that way they would not trigger the envy of the other side and all those across it. How could it be? How could it be? Let's flesh this out. We said like last week or 2 weeks ago that God's secret plan back in the day, in Ezra's time, was to encourage the lower levels to come and to make it available to them, to allow the lesser Jews to come to Israel. And he would encourage, and he encouraged that. Why? Because of a mystical idea that there's a Sitra Achra out there, there's some sort of spiritual opponent, we're always talking about him on Yom Kippur, the Satan, the Malach HaMaves, the Yetzirah, it's all one. But the Satan likes to prostitute Jews because that's what he does for a living. Our job is to do what we can. Now we learned in various sources that God was encouraging the lesser Jews to go and the high and mighty types, but the more educated, they stayed back. And why? The reason was so that it should not trigger some sort of fight up in heaven. Can you imagine, Rabbi Tachler wrote at length, says, can you imagine the prosecutor coming across this big rabbi and that big rabbi, this Rosh Yeshiva, that Rebbe, and they're all moving to Israel, and they're all creating yeshivas, and they're all turning people around. He would say, oh my goodness, this is terrible, I got to fight this. He would fight it, and they might lose. Meanwhile, he takes a look at a bunch of people who are not in any way dressed up. They're not very religious to begin with. And he says, this is perfect. These are my type of people. Not exactly the most religious types. Very good. I like that. If they must do anything at all, let them do it out of rote, out of boredom, and don't let them get inspired by it. So how do you reconcile this idea that I just said, which came from this very book, that the Almighty was you know, he encouraged or he allowed the lesser types of Jews to come up to Israel prior to the other ones joining them, because he didn't want to tip off the loyal opposition in the heavenly courts. Guess who's coming? You know, righteous people are on their way. God says, no, that's the last thing I need, because I want this stuff to get done, and it won't get done with these terrible distractions. So he allowed these lesser types to come in, and Satan and so on said, oh, these are our type of guys. We love these guys. And they were allowed in, and then eventually, within 100 years or so, the face of Israel changed. Same thing over here. Same thing over here that Rabbi Tachtel had written. Hashem is allowing the lesser people to go up and a lot of righteous people sitting on the sidelines. But the left-wingers are winning this war. Now, here's what he writes. The Sforno writes that the Almighty complained to Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi about the Jews who remained in Babylonia and who failed to ascend to Israel. He explained to them that since the righteous men stayed in Babylonia and only the righteous ones came, he, meaning God, was unable to let his Shekhinah rest among them. Therefore, he requested, this is God, God is requesting that they try to convince the righteous men to ascend to Israel so that he, God, can let his Shekhinah rest there. Okay? So once again, Asferno says that when it comes to Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they turned it around. Okay? And these three prophets had received complaints by God that the Jews who remained in Babylonia were good, top flight Jews, and they failed to ascend to Israel. We said, though, that far from being angry at that, God was actually instrumental in that, as he is in just virtually everything, if not everything. God was totally down with that program. He did not want these super righteous people to come. That would tip his hand regarding the rest of it all. He just did not want to tip the hand and alert Satan and invite Satan to a din Torah. Oh my goodness, now I got to put everything on hold as the Satan and the Yehara prosecute us. Who needs that aggravation? Fly under the radar, get the same kind of result. So how do you reconcile the idea, though, that Hashem says these people were wicked, the Olim were really wicked, and so on and so forth, and I don't know, how do you account for that? The Olim were really wicked. Oh, I see where he's going with that. And he would say, yes, of course they were very, very wicked. That's exactly what God was looking for. He wanted that particular population. Not a saintly rabbinical population, but a sarcastic kind of a thing. He wanted, I wouldn't say the dregs, but he wanted lesser types to come, and this way it would not tip off a prosecutor in heaven. He finishes. Rabbi Yosef Albo writes in Sefer Yikarim, only a small number ascended with Ezra. The great ones, the Gedolim, the wise men, and the nobility of Israel remained in Babylonia. Rashi writes, the majority remained in Babylonia. That is to say, the majority, both quantitatively and qualitatively. Rov, Minyan, Uvinyan of Klal Yisrael is, I believe, how it's said. Rov, Minyan, Uvinyan. The majority of the number and the majority of the framework of the structure. In other words, quantity and quality. They were both answered on the same day. Rashi says, the majority remained in Babylonia. Of his nobility of Israel. That is to say, the majority, both quantitatively and qualitatively, and now we move on to, let's go back to the top of page 216. We also find that the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh were severely punished because they did not search for the Holy Ark when it was in the hands of the Philistines. And the Ephetoa writes that they were punished and no one else. because their city was the closest to the Plishtim. So if it's the closest to Plishtim, you got to make an effort. The Midrash states, God said, if one of them lost a chicken, he would search for it extensively. But my ark is in the fields of the Philistines for 7 months, and they pay no attention. I will attend to it. Bereishis Rabbah, chapter 54, subsection 4. Now all of this was said of the Aron Kodesh, the ark itself, without the luchos, without the tablets. Certainly then, we must search for the entire Beis HaMikdash, with the tablets and all of its holy vessels. So the question is, how are we supposed to do that? How do we search for the entire Beis HaMikdash? Page 217, first full paragraph, he writes, the author wondrously explains that every Jew must strive to come to Eretz Yisrael so that he can merit to build the Beis HaMikdash. Again, every Jew must strive to come to Israel so that he, that particular Jew, can merit to build the holy Beis HaMikdash. When it's going to be started, Jews who are in Israel will be able to fangoon and start. That's why we should be there, he says, for that privilege of starting the creation of the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. He writes that the story of creation alludes to the fact that this is Israel's main prayer and hope. Chazal comment on the verse in Bereishis chapter 2, verse 5, no plant of the field was yet on the earth. Here's what Chazal say. All of Israel's prayers are for the Beis HaMikdash. O Master, when will the Beis HaMikdash be built? See Bereishis Rabbah, chapter 13, subsection 2. Chazal further state that the Holy One has prayed for the building of the Beis HaMikdash since the days of Abraham, and even before. See Bereishis Rabbah, 56, subsection 10. The Ezra's Kohanim continues, undoubtedly, all of Israel together as one is responsible to build the Beis HaMikdash. Everyone has an equal share, and it is invalid if an individual does it. Little review here doesn't hurt. It's the community's task, and everyone is obligated to participate. The Rambam states, everyone, both men and women, are obligated to build and support it with their very selves and their money. We also find that King David collected money from all the tribes of Israel to buy the site of the Beis HaMikdash. He specifically wanted the foundations of the building to come from all of Israel together. The essential component is the land. Once the land belongs to everyone, so does the entire edifice. The essential component is the land. Once the land belongs to everyone, so does the entire structure. Beautiful. Last paragraph on 217. Five lines up from the bottom. The author discusses this at length and proves from the Midrash that we will build the future Beis HaMikdash by ourselves. I bet you never learned that one. I always learn that a fire Beis HaMikdash comes down. No, we're going to build it ourselves first. He also writes that he discussed this with the honorable and saintly Gaon, the holy luminary, the pious and sacred Admor, our master, Rabbi Yaakov of Rezhin, Shlita. This rabbi stated clearly that what? That we will build the Beis HaMikdash by ourselves. Afterwards, during the time of the ultimate tikkun, the time of the ultimate rectification, when Mashiach arrives, Yechezkel's edifice will descend from the heaven. This concludes the words of the brilliant author of Ezra's Kohanim, who published his work in the year, secular year, 1872. So first you have human beings building a Beis HaMikdash in Jerusalem. Then, during the time of the ultimate tikkun, we're going to see, during the time of the ultimate tikkun, then is going to come the fiery Beis HaMikdash, then Mashiach arrives. Okay? Well, he wants to say that when Mashiach arrives, Yechezkel's edifice will descend from the heavens. Okay? Let it be like that. First, you get a Beis HaMikdash up and running in First, we got the base of Mikdash in Jerusalem, built by man, and then God will send down his fiery temple, and then Mashiach reveals himself. Top of page 218, I'm in Beis, letter Beis paragraph. Excuse me. We must build the earthly temple before God can send us the supernal one. He writes, behold, later on I will discuss at length the Admor of Regine statement that we will build the base of Mikdash before the advent of Mashiach. I will show that our Spaklaria HaMe'ir on the Zohar concurs and agrees. It's amazing. Never learned this growing up. However, it is puzzling that none of these Gedolim mention that Tikkuni Zohar states explicitly that man will build the Beis HaMikdash first, and afterwards, when the Tikkun is completed, a heavenly edifice will rest upon it. That is a Tikkuni Zohar, saying explicitly that man will build the Beis HaMikdash, Tikkun will be the Tikkun of the Kohanic, the Messianic, so to speak, Tikkun, will be completed, the Mashiach can come. And then a holy heavenly edifice will rise above it. Similarly, Rabbi Sajid Gaon writes that we will build the Beis HaMikdash first with the permission of the kings. And this edifice will serve as the foundation for the one that will come from the heavens. Okay. First, we will build the Beis HaMikdash. Then, that structure will serve as the first foundation, okay, for the one that will come from the heavens. Amazing. He says, this is also found in the Psikta, in the Pisca Kumiovi, page 200 above. Okay, using my limited intellect, he writes, I will explain why we must build the earthly Beis HaMikdash before the supernal Beis HaMikdash descends from above. The Shla writes as follows. It is known that the Almighty clings to us, and we cling to Him. We cause this great clinging, for when we effect an awakening from below, a great emanation awakens from above. This explains Rashi's comments on the purse to bring you to the palace, which I have prepared. Rashi writes, his plan is already perceivable, opposite the Beis HaMikdash. This is one of the sources which indicate that the upper, this is, the Rashi continues, this is one of the sources which indicate that the upper Beis HaMikdash is situated calmly opposite the lower Beis HaMikdash. Okay? This is difficult, he writes. So this is a Schwerkeit. Who compares himself to whom? Surely the smaller one compares himself to the greater one, right? A small college wants to have a rivalry with a very well-named college. Creates some buzz. Who compares himself to whom? He says, surely the smaller one compares himself to the greater one. Rashi should have said that the lower one, blessed be he, is situated above Rashi should have said that the lower Beis HaMikdash is situated directly opposite the upper one. Furthermore, he contradicts himself. At first, Rashi says, his plan is already perceivable, implying that the upper Beis HaMikdash came first. But afterwards, he says, it is situated directly opposite the lower one, implying that the lower one came first, God forbid. The explanation is as follows. I'm on the top of page 219. The explanation is as follows. The upper Mikdash, the upper temple, existed first. Hashem commanded that the lower Mikdash be made according to the secrets of the upper one, for the divine service according to the degree. The upper Mikdash existed first. Hashem commanded that the lower Mikdash be made according to the secrets of the upper one, for the divine service causes the lower Mikdash to be prepared to receive the influence from the upper Mikdash. But this influence does not descend from above until a preparatory awakening ascends from below. First, you got to get human beings interested in the project. Then they'll join up. When two families join up, it's a gewalt. Thus, in terms of the influence, the upper mikdash is situated directly in terms of the lower, directly opposite the lower one. For there must be first an awakening from below. That is a seat and a function upon for there must first be an awakening from below, that is, a seat and a foundation upon which the influence from the upper mikdash can rest. You've got to give them a framework. You've got to give the Mashiach, you've got to give the Almighty a framework from which to work. So that's important. There must be an awakening from below. That's us. Chazal alludes to this. Even though the fire on the altar descends from below. Okay? Chazal say again, even though the fire on the altar descends from the heavens, we must bring fire from mortals. A Gemara in Yuma 21b. The fire that we bring from below awakens the spiritual fire from above. A little water break. God's waiting on us, in other words. He's waiting. And we're waiting. We're waiting on Him. He's waiting on us. Is this any way to run a religion? I mean, it's just unbelievable. I mean, everybody's waiting for the other party to make the first move. So what's it going to be? Well, we all know the answer. The Almighty wanted us to make the first move. Kind of like dating one of these women on these funny things you see on the web. You know, the girl doesn't talk to you until she sees that you're interested. Right? Over here, God wants to see some interest. La'avdavein tumala tahara. To distinguish between holy and profane. Hashem wants to see Klai Yisrael interested in what's going on in Israel. And I got to say that I am interested and hope to be flying back to the New York area for Chappelle's dinner. It's going to be March 11 in Teaneck. And as an alumnus, I want to go to that. And so I'm hopefully showing a little bit, but who knows if that's even, you know, sufficient. But I'm trying. He writes, I'm smack in the middle of page 219. Thus, if we want to receive influence from above, what's the formula, people? If we want to receive influence from above, what do we do as a people? We must first cause an awakening from below. He says, that's why Hashem commands us to build a Beis Hamikdash on earth. We got to cause an awakening among ourselves down here first. And that's why Hashem is commanding us to build a Beis Hamikdash on earth. It's amazing. Based on this, he says, we can answer our original question. Prior to the complete tikkun of the Messianic era, shy of the complete courtesy of the Chappelle, I'm sorry, prior to the complete tikkun of the Messianic era, we have only the influence of the upper Beis HaMikdash. All you got is the influence. You have not the real thing, but you have a little bit of smidgen's worth of influence. That is, when we awaken and build the earthly Beis HaMikdash, we receive spiritual influence from the upper Beis HaMikdash. However, when we achieve the complete tikkun, then the supernal Beis HaMikdash will actually descend and rest upon the lower Beis HaMikdash. Then we'll get our reward. When we behave, we build the Beis HaMikdash, and we show God we're serious, then God's going to allow His fiery third final temple to cover up ours. Really quite an amazing prospect, and I personally like to see it, if at all possible. But remember, we said the Mashiach comes 40 years after B.S. Binyan. First is the Beis HaMikdash being rebuilt, Binyan Beis HaMikdash is done, and then 40 years later, Mashiach comes on the scene, and he calls out to the masses. At least that is what we've seen till now. Okay, so there's this idea that we only get influenced from the upper Beis HaMikdash because we're not royal yet, we're not worthy to get the old one. So when we awake and build the earthly Beis HaMikdash, we receive spiritual influence from the upper Beis HaMikdash. However, when we achieve the complete Tikkun, the supernal Beis HaMikdash, will actually descend and rest upon the lower Beis HaMikdash. We will not simply receive its influence like the first two temples did. Rather, the building itself will descend. The creator of the world will leave the supernal worlds and establish his abode in the lower worlds, for this is the purpose of all creation. So, wrapping it up over here. Oh, we got 5 minutes to go. Good. That's fine. Again, we will not simply receive its influence like the first two temples did. Rather, the building itself is going to descend. When we're worthy and we've built our human Beis HaMikdash in Jerusalem, at that point, God sends down the fiery third final temple. That's our belief. Okay? The Creator will leave the supernal worlds and establish his abode in the lower worlds. For this is the purpose of all of creation. God is up in heaven where it's nice and neat and safe and clean and spiritual. And he descends down to earth, and oh my goodness, what's going on over here? This place is a nut job house. I mean, every year there's another massacre in America. And every day Jews are not acting the way they should, and I'm including myself in that, of course. So what's going to be? What's going to be with the Torah? What's going to be with Klal Yisrael? We've got to rebuild the temple. As I said earlier, not sure how the Muslims are going to take that. Then, once we rebuild the temple, then the fiery temple version will come down. Very, very exciting. But in order to be worthy of this, we must first effect an awakening from below. We first have to inspire others so they can join us. We must first effect an awakening from below, as the Shla writes. Therefore, we must first build the Beis HaMikdash, and afterwards the Holy One will place the upper Beis HaMikdash upon the lower one. In our humble opinion, this explains the matter, and based on one of the Shlomo's humble initiatives, it is evident and true. Little Gimel on page 219, on the lower left-hand corner, this also explains the Midrash I cited above, that no matter blessed be he, that the Almighty prays for the building of the Beis HaMikdash. What do you mean he's praying for the building of the Beis HaMikdash? Let him go ahead and put it down. Let him go ahead and bring down the third fiery one. No. He's praying for the building of the Beis HaMikdash, the rank and file Jewish people. He's waiting on them to come on back. Okay? This seems difficult. Why should God pray for this, that we should build the Beis HaMikdash? It all depends on him, right? Whenever he desires just to set it down, he can do so, right? However, based on what we just said, that it all depends upon my awakening from below, we can easily understand God's prayer. He prays for our awakening, for the building of the earthly Beis HaMikdash, so that he can lower the supernal Beis HaMikdash upon it. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to act. In the short time soon, we're going to pray, and then we're going to take action. And we're all going to pray to God and put into motion concrete plans for the Beis HaMikdash. When God sees that we've rebuilt the Beis HaMikdash, then and only then, the sheer grace. I may have just been spacing out over there. But friends, we got to do a job. Build the Beis HaMikdash. Then God sends down the fiery one. And then Mashiach shows up. We've got a lot left to carve out. There's a lot more to do with the Klal Yisrael. We've got to get that Dome of the Rock off. We've got to get the heavenly fiery Beis HaMikdash on in its place. And we've got to take away any effects or whatever from the Waqf run by the Jordanians. It's now under Jewish control forever and ever. May it always be like that. Our job, build the Beis HaMikdash. Then God, he's going to give us the fiery one. And then we're going to have peace. And Mashiach will come. So, amen. 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 May it be God's will that he'll do that. And ladies and gentlemen, without further ado, I want to wish you a good, healthy week. A blessed week. A wonderful week filled with all kinds of great stuff. Great accomplishments. If you're celebrating tomorrow, if it's an extended weekend, enjoy the day off. I hope to give my Tanakh class on Tuesday night. All are welcome to Tanakh Tuesdays. We're learning First Kings. It's very, very nice. And wishing everybody a wonderful week. Take care and be well. Zayi Gezeirah. Shmuel Plotzker signing off from Gulf Manor Synagogue and its School of Jewish Studies. See you on Tuesday. Bye-bye now.